All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas. And we are in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. And we are taking the book of Romans and walking all the way through it, verse by verse, phrase by phrase. And we're just going to take however long it takes us to get through that. So we're going to be talking about how do you feel about sin. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have totally, absolutely, positively died to sin in your life? Raise your hand. Now, I ask that question in a way to make you say no, okay? If you are a believer and you were listening to my lesson last week, then your answer must be yes. God's Word says that every believer has already died to sin. Romans 6:2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are what? Dead to sin, live any longer in it. If you remember from last week, we said that that was in the aorist tense of the Greek, which means that it's already accomplished. You are dead to sin. Now, that just means that we have died to sin. I didn't ask you if you had conquered sin and had totally removed sin from your life. What I asked is if you were dead to sin. So why did you guys not raise your hand? Because the problem is that many of us do not feel like we have died to sin. Sin is still a problem in our lives. We are still allowing sin to dominate our lives. We feel like we are still alive to sin. How we feel is important to us, for it can make a real difference in our performance. You know, for example, God has given me the task of speaking in front of various groups of people on both secular and biblical issues. And when I feel confident about the subject that I am going to be speaking about, I perform better. I am more relaxed. I am not worried about making a fool out of myself getting up there and speaking. And my voice projects, it is stronger, and my whole attitude is one of confidence in what I am going to be speaking about. In other words, I am victorious in performing the tasks that God has given me to do because I'm confident in what I'm speaking. I feel better about it, right? However, if I were to get up and speak on something that I know absolutely nothing about and that I've had no time to prepare my thoughts for, then I would feel nervous, and my words would be halting, and the word would be repeated over and over and over again as I was trying to gather my thoughts as I was trying to speak. When I feel less confident, then I am likely to fail in the tasks that God has given me. My feelings impact how I conduct myself. Now, somebody might say, well, Keith, the Bible says that if God asks you to do something, He will empower you to do it. And I would say, precisely. I am allowing my feelings to impact my performance in my obedience to God. God tells me in His Word that He will provide. But when I allow my feelings to guide me, I am saying, God, I really don't believe you. I don't have confidence that you're going to provide for me. And I start feeling nervous. So the same thing applies to us in how we deal with sin. If we are confident in our knowledge of the Word of God, then we are victorious in dealing with sin. And Paul has said that we are dead to sin and that we are totally unresponsive to it. But how can we do that? And it's by putting our feelings aside and believing what God tells us and applying it in our lives. This is what our lesson is about today. Knowing that not only have we died to sin, but that we have also been raised to walk in the newness of life, victorious over sin and death. So let's begin our discussion with the reason for our death with Christ. Paul gives us the reason for our death with Christ in one of the most powerful verses in the Bible for the believer who wants to live a victorious Christian life. If you want to defeat sin in your life, memorize this verse and repeat it over and over again each day as you face temptation. If this is not one of those starred verses in your Bible, it ought to be. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, the tremendous message that Paul has for us is that it is through our identification with Christ and his death that God has broken sin's stronghold in the life of a believer. Knowing this, Paul says, I want you to know this, that our old man is crucified with him or with Christ. Now, the words the old man don't mean your father. And if you understand that reference, then you're dating yourself right along with me. They also don't mean that old coot sitting next to you that you call your husband. They do refer to what the believer was before he became a Christian. Paul also uses the expression old man in Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, the footnote in my Scofield Reference Bible states that the phrase the old man always means the man of old, the corrupt human nature, the inborn tendency to evil in all men. And in Ephesians and Colossians, it is the ways of the old nature that are referred to. In our verse here in Romans, it is the natural man himself that is being referred to. Now, positionally, in the reckoning of God, the old man is crucified and the believer is exhorted to make this good in experience. In our reckoning, in our considering it to be so, by definitely putting off the old man and putting the new man on. The old man, then, is the man of old, the man we used to be before our conversion. Now, here is what is so important that Paul wants us to understand about this old man. He is now dead. He has been crucified with Christ. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. When you were saved, your old man was crucified. He is dead. He is dead. He is dead. Let me say it again. He is dead. Okay? The picture of the crucifixion is very striking and important and appropriate for this truth. For no man can crucify himself. And death by crucifixion, the execution is always done through the hands of another. At Calvary, it was God's will that Jesus die on that cross. God used the hands of those Roman soldiers to pound the nails into the hands and feet of Christ. At Calvary, God has dealt with the question of self as well as the question of sin by putting us to death with Christ. And this is the main truth that Paul is conveying to us, and it is what gives this verse such power in our lives. The old man that I once was, or self, died with Christ on that cross. The old man that I once was died to sin with Christ on that cross. Both self and sin died with Christ on that cross. If we do not have this knowledge, the knowledge that God has dealt with the question of self and sin in the death of Christ, then we can never hope to experience deliverance from all that we were by natural birth. This is our victory over sin. Our death with Christ does not eradicate sin from your life, but it does provide freedom from the tyranny or dominion of sin in your life. And not only has God broken sin's stronghold in the life of the believer, but he has broken sin's stranglehold on the life of the believer. I want you to look at the imagery that Paul is using here. A stronghold is a fortress, a well-defended place. Satan builds strongholds of sin in the life of a believer who does not appropriate the truth of God's word and apply it in their lives. When we died with Christ, he broke the strongholds that Satan has in our lives. And then the word stranglehold means to have somebody totally defenseless, cutting the life off from them. When we died with Christ, Christ broke that stranglehold that Satan has on us. And now add verse 7 to verse 6, and Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So Paul uses the phrase the body of sin, which has been defined as the instrument for carrying out sin's orders. W.E. Vine states that the body of sin denotes the body as the organic instrument of natural life. It is used here figuratively with that as its essential significance. And in the phrases, the body of sin, then sin is regarded as the organized power acting through the members of the body, though the seat of sin is in the will. So Paul is telling us that the believer is to regard his body as dead so far as being an instrument through which sin can work. Many of you are going to say, well, now wait a minute, Keith. I know what you're saying, and I know what Paul is saying, but I don't feel like my body is dead to sin. And my response would be, that is the point of this whole verse. It doesn't matter how you feel. God says that it is. A sinner seeking salvation must learn that salvation does not depend on feelings, but upon certain facts related to the work of Christ and the Word of God. These facts must be believed, and Christ must be received by faith. It is only then, on the authority of God's Word, that the sinner can know his sins are forgiven, no matter how he may feel about his experience. In fact, if you are going to try to be saved based on what you feel, and a lot of people will say, well, I just need a sign. I don't feel like there's anything different. If that's the way you're trying to get God's salvation, you're never going to find it. God's salvation is found in the work of Christ and in the Word of God. You know you are saved because God's Word says that you are saved and because you believe what God's Word says. It is not about feelings. It is about believing what God says. Now, the same thing can be said about the believer in their battle with sin. The believer must accept the fact that God's Word says that at Calvary, God dealt with the body of sin. And then he must believe what God says is true. It is not about feelings. It is about believing what God says. Now, let me try to illustrate this way. I am not an early riser by nature. If I am left to my own devices, I would stay up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and then I would sleep to about 7 or 8 in the morning. That's just the way I am. When I was in college, I would stay up to 3 or 4, and I'd get up at 7. I'd live on 3 or 4 hours of sleep. Now, I can't do that anymore. I need about 5 or 6 hours of sleep now. And as I get older, I'm needing even more than that. But I am not an early riser by nature. But by force of will and the knowledge that I must go to work every single morning, I go to bed earlier and I get up when my alarm goes off at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I'm usually at work by 6:45 or 7 each morning. Now, I do this every morning, and it has become ingrained in my mind, and so much so, that most mornings I wake up before the alarm goes off or just as it is going off, whether or not it was going to go off or not. Now, I have become an early riser just by doing it over and over and over again all the years that I've been going to work. Now, in my mind, it just feels like 5 o'clock and that I should be getting up at that time. Now, there are times that I go on vacation for a number of days and I start reverting back to my natural way of staying up late and trying to sleep a little bit later and sleeping well past 5 o'clock, like till 7 or 8. Now, on that first day of going back to work, when that alarm goes off at 5 o'clock, I'm going to tell you, I don't feel like it ought to be 5 o'clock in the morning in time for me to get up and go to work. But the sun, the moon, and the earth in its orbit declare that it is indeed 5 o'clock in the morning and time for me to get up. The whole machinery of heavens declares it to be a fact that it is 5 o'clock in the morning. It really is 5 o'clock regardless of how I feel about that time of day. It is the same with this great biblical truth that the believer is dead with Christ. He may not feel very dead to sin, but that is beside the point. God says that he is, and the whole machinery of redemption declares it to be true. And it's amazing just how hard it is for us to accept this fact and appropriate it in our lives as we live. Now, my father used to tell the story of a time when he was young and his brother, who was named Eugene, and Eugene was the perfect young son. He was the one that always did everything right and so forth. But they were told to go out and get a chicken for dinner. Now, when my father was growing up, they lived in the country, and his family was what we call dirt poor. Now, most of you guys know what the phrase dirt poor means. But this meant that when you needed a chicken for dinner, you didn't go down to the store and get it already prepped and prepared and everything for you to stick into the pot. Instead, you went out to the chicken coop in the yard and picked out one of the chickens to have for dinner. You then took a hatchet, you chopped off the head of the chicken, and then you began to clean it for dinner. You guys have that image in your head here? Now, as would often occur, once the head was cut off, the body of that chicken would drop and begin to run around in the yard without its head. So now, when this happened in front of my father and his brother, they began to discuss it. Now, my father declared that that chicken was dead. That thing's dead. Now, his brother Eugene said, oh, no, and he started arguing vehemently. It's not dead. And so the argument gets louder and louder and louder. And finally, one of their friends walk up. And this friend is named Boogerface. And he comes along. And I promise you that that's his real name, Boogerface. I grew up knowing Boogerface, okay? Now, I'm not going to go into the story of how he got that name. But that was what he was called. Now, I didn't get to call him that, but my father called him that, okay? So now, my father and Eugene, they decided that Boogerface should cast the deciding vote, and his decision was going to be final. Is this chicken dead, or is it not dead? So Boogerface, he takes one look at that chicken and says, oh, he's dead, all right, but he just doesn't believe it. That is exactly the problem with many Christians today. They are dead to sin, but they do not believe it. They are running around like a chicken with its head cut off, never appropriating what God has told them in His Word. And this is a real tragedy. For that's the power of this verse. God made a statement to you, and it is when we unreservedly believe what God has said that we begin to live the victorious Christian life. You have the ability to break sin's stranglehold on your life when you simply believe what God tells you is true. So, the reason for our death with Christ is to break sin's stronghold in our lives and to break sin's stranglehold on our lives. So next, Paul tells us the results of our death with Christ. So notice how God has made death work on our behalf. It swings open to us the door of victory over sin, and it will later swing open the door to heaven when Christ calls us home. The resurrection of Christ from the dead is a liberating truth, and we must learn to appreciate the victory of Christ. Verses 8 through 9 in Romans chapter 6 says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. So now this is another one of Paul's conditional arguments. If we know that it is true that believers are dead with Christ, then believers know that they also will live with him. We are united with him in death and his resurrection. This life begins at salvation and continues through eternity. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. How do we know that we live with Christ? Because in verse 9, Paul states that we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dieth no more. By his resurrection, Jesus conquered death. When Jesus took our place on the cross and bore our sins, he came under the penalty of death. He had no sins of his own, yet he paid our penalty in full. God raised him from the grave, victorious over sin, conquering death forever. Psalms 16, 9 through 11 says, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Revelation 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Christ conquered death forever. Death no longer has a claim over him. Therefore, it no longer has a claim over us. We are alive in Christ. Now, the significance of Christ's death and resurrection for the believer is that the same mighty power which raised up Christ from the dead is at work in the believer's life today. Not just at the time of our resurrection when Christ comes for the church, but immediately. And who is that power? It is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit of Christ who ministers to us the blessings and the benefits of Christ's resurrection. That is what is so significant to us about Christ's resurrection. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And then next, Paul wants us to understand the magnificence of Christ's resurrection when he says in verse 9, Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So now one of the great shortcomings of some churches lies in their inadequate concept of Christ. You know, they present Christ either in a manger or in the arms of his mother or even still on the cross. But Christ is no longer in a cradle. He's no longer in the arms of a virgin. He's no longer on the cross, and he's certainly no longer in that tomb. Jesus Christ is alive from the dead and forever beyond the power of death. It is in this fact that death has no more dominion over Christ, which is the basis for Paul's argument that sin has no more dominion over us as believers. We are alive and victorious over sin because Christ is alive and victorious over sin. Romans 6:10 says, And for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Paul says that Christ died unto sin once. And this means that in Christ's death on the cross, he died only once, and that single death was totally sufficient to pay the penalty of man's sin. And I am going to run out of time here, guys. So, Jesus died once, but the salvation his death made possible is for all people. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it is by Christ's death that we are made the righteousness of God in him. And then I am going to have to stop. And we'll just have to pick this up next week. Been a good class with a lot of discussion, but I didn't get all the way through my lesson here today. And if I don't stop, then the pastor's going to yell at me, and we can't have that. So I'll just have to stop here.